Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. The book of Galatians chapter 5. We've been having a good time in this book, haven't we? Powerful little book. There's a song that goes like this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And yet, like the Galatians of old, whom the Apostle Paul is writing to, so many people are tempted to leave the safety and the shelter and the security of the solid rock of Jesus Christ, thinking that somehow they can go over to the sinking sand of religion, of a works-based method, of somehow thinking they can be good enough to earn their own way into the kingdom of God. Yet the scriptures clearly tell us it's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you and I merit salvation. And it's through faith in Christ alone that we have eternal salvation. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. Lord, that the book of Galatians and the Apostle Paul is drilling into us. Christ and Christ alone. Christ is all we need. And Lord, I pray that we might understand that more fully as we explore these verses in chapter 5 together. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So Jesus Christ has set us free, and he's made us free people. He redeemed us to be free people. Imagine how it must grieve his heart to have people that he's freed from the yoke of bondage, of slavery to rules and regulations, of fear, of wondering, will I gain salvation? Will I gain heaven? And to redeem and free people from their sins and then have them go back and want to put on the shackles of all that bondage and sin, all those things that would weight them down. And he says, stand fast. He begins with those two words, stand fast. What does that imply to you? It implies it requires effort, doesn't it? He's exhorting us to stand fast. Why? Because it's a battle to maintain our freedom in Christ. Freedom wasn't free for Christ, and it isn't easy to maintain that place of freedom. Why? Because the world, religion, the old flesh nature wants to bring us back into slavery, into bondage. It's so easily become entangled again into the yoke of bondage and sin. That's what the writer to Hebrews says. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and what? And the sin that so easily easily besets us. It so easily can trip us up. It so easily can get in our way. It so easily can prevent us from running the race well or even finishing that race. And he continues, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of him who reigns on high. This yoke of bondage Paul talks about, what is that? What is this yoke of bondage he is referring to? Well, specifically, to the Galatians, the yoke of bondage was the rules and the regulations and the requirements and the rituals of Judaism that was being foisted upon the Galatian Christians. So for these Galatian Christians, the yoke of bondage was Judaism and the rules and traditions of Judaism. Do you remember when we talked about it from the book of Acts, chapter 15, about the Jerusalem Council? And the early church had this problem, what to do with these Gentile Christians that were coming to faith in Christ. What kind of rules should we put on them? What kind of guidelines should we encourage them to follow? And so they were struggling with this. And there were these Judaizers, the same ones that are troubling the Galatians here. Those Judaizers were there in Jerusalem trying to tell everyone that they should put on the yoke of Judaism so that the Gentile Christians would have to bear that yoke. And the Apostle Peter stood up and he said this, "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He says, why would you try to put a yoke on them? All the religious rituals and the rules and the commandments and all the law on them when our fathers couldn't keep it. We ourselves couldn't keep it. What makes you think the Gentiles will be able to keep it? And what profit is it going to be for them, even if they could? And so the key point here is this. Jesus carried the yoke upon his own shoulders when he carried his cross to Calvary. That's the yoke. He carried it so that we don't have to carry it. Going back to the law, going back to the commandments, going back to thinking we could gain righteousness by keeping the commandments of God would be as foolish as thinking we could gain salvation by taking a cross and getting crucified on it. Would that do us any good? No, neither would it do us any good to go back to the rules and requirements of the law. Matthew 11, we sang this in one of the songs we sang this morning. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy," he says. "My burden is light." That's the yoke we're to take. The yoke of Christ, not the yoke of legalism, the yoke of the law, or even the yoke of bondage to sin. We're to take the yoke of Jesus. So when I think of that verse, I think of a yoke, you know, they would yoke two oxen together. And I think of this big, strong ox, and he's got this yoke there, and he's got his head in there, and he's shouldering that yoke. And I look at that, and I think of Jesus. He's that big, strong ox, and he's got his head in the yoke, and he's ready to carry it. And he says to me, "Steve, come on over. I'm this little tiny lamb, and I trot on over next to this big ox." And he says, "Stick your head in my yoke and let's walk together and I'll shoulder the burden of the path before us." I can't even get my head hardly up into the bottom part of the yoke, let alone carry any of the weight of it. Jesus just wants us what? Just to walk beside him, just to stay close to him. He says, "I'll carry the yoke. I'll bear the burden. Will you just walk next to me? And we'll continue along this path in life. Everything will be just fine. Jesus has enough strength to plow the field before us. Jesus has enough strength to obtain the salvation needed. Because really, all of humanity has really two ways to govern their life. It's either going to be by rules and regulations, or it's going to be the internal force of the Spirit of Christ. So either we're going to have our lives governed by external rules and regulations of don't do this, don't do that, or we're going to have our life ruled by an internal Spirit of Christ, the power of Christ dwelling in us. And it's sad because there are a lot of Christians even that really want rules and regulations. It just seems to make them more comfortable. Maybe they feel like they're doing better in their Christian walk. And so they'll seek out a church with a leader that will just tell them what to do. Tell them what they have to do. And you got to live like this and you got to do that. And they'll all line up in a line around the trough, and they're all going to get ready to just drink the Kool-Aid. Because this is the leader, and this is the guy telling me what to do. But that's not the Christ, it's not the gospel, and it's not the way Christ wants us to live our lives, our Christian lives. Romans chapter 8 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of human flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law," get this, "might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Paul tells us, as we walk according to the Spirit, as we're guided and governed by the Spirit, we literally are fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law by walking in the Spirit. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't fulfill the requirements of the law in our flesh. So imagine we got a big empty glass here and we put water in it, fill it up about halfway with water, and then I put oil in it, so maybe cooking oil, and I put the other half of the glass and it's full. Water and oil, it's all mixed up. Let's just wait there for a while. What's going to happen? It's going to separate, right? The oil will float to the top and the water will be down on the bottom. So it's kind of like that with our lives. We're the vessel. So think of us as the vessel. We're like the cup. And think of the water like the Spirit of God. He pours into us. But we've also got oil in our lives. It's called the flesh, our old nature, right? So it's all mixed together. But the longer we live our life with Christ, the longer we walk with Christ and let that settle, there takes this separation takes place. And you know what? Here's God's plan on how to get rid of the oil, how to get the flesh out of our lives. Easy. How do we get the oil out of the cup? Just pour a little bit more water. Keep pouring water. Keep pouring water. What happens? All the oil keeps floating up to the top and it just overflows off the rim. Finally, the cup is filled up with water and the oil is all gone. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't try to fulfill the law through the flesh and think you're going to gain righteousness. Just depend on the Spirit. Get more of the Spirit of Christ in you. Just allow the Spirit of God to rule and reign in your life much more. And that oil, that dross, that old flesh nature, the old man, will go away. Verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." So adding anything to Christ's finished work on the cross, he says, it's going to add nothing to you, but rather it's actually a detriment, Paul declares, because if you try to add anything to the cross of Christ, the finished work of Christ, you actually demonstrate that you do not have faith, true, genuine faith in Christ. Now, for the Galatian Christians, the issue was circumcision. So the Judaizers came with their scalpels and they were looking for flesh. They wanted to draw blood. And by giving them your flesh, then you were considered good enough now to finally get to heaven. But if you didn't get circumcised, you weren't quite good enough to go to heaven. If you didn't keep all of the Jewish rules and regulations, you weren't quite good enough. And see, it's not about people running around today like Judaizers with scalpels trying to cut off foreskins. Okay, that's not the problem we have in our contemporary society. But we've got Judaizers out there. They come knocking at your door. They're in your workplace. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your families. Some of your friends are Judaizers. Yeah. Because they are religious groups that want to add their religious rituals, their laws, their rules, their routines, their beliefs on top of simple faith in Christ. So they'll say to you, oh, that's nice. You believe in Jesus. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. We believe in Jesus too. We believe He's the Savior. He died on the cross for sins. We believe all that too. But you've got to add this other stuff on top of that belief, or you're not going to go to heaven. This is what the cults do. So the Mormons, they're sincere. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're zealous. The Church of Christ are vigorous. And the Seventh-day Adventists are very, very devoted. But they all have this in common. They all say that the cross of Christ is the starting place, but not the finish line. And the Bible declares that the cross of Christ is the starting place and it's the finish line. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He's the beginning and He is the end. We don't have to add anything to simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to say. And yet religion tries to do that. Even major denominations do that. You have to go to confession or your sins aren't fully forgiven. All sorts of things where the religion of man always wants to add to the simplicity of Christ. It was a problem in Paul's day in the early church. It's only gotten more complicated through the centuries. It's a problem today. And that's why it's so important to just simply wash ourselves with the water of God's word, to just clean out all that garbage of religion that wants to add to all these rules and regulations on top of the finished work of Christ. His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood when every earthly prop gives way. He is then all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. He says that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. He says you have fallen from grace. So notice what Paul calls all those that seek righteousness apart from faith in Christ. He says you're a debtor. A debtor to what? A debtor to keep the whole law. That's the problem. See, many people want to say they keep the law, but they only keep the law cafeteria style. They don't keep the whole law. They pick and choose which ones they want to keep, which ones are important, which ones will let kind of slide. So let's just get real and honest this morning. It's confession time. Do I have anybody here that has ever robbed a bank? Any bank robbers? Ever? No? Any mass murderers? Raise your hand if you're a mass murderer. I didn't think I'd have any mass murderers. I was worried I might have a bank robber, though. So, is there anybody here that's ever stolen anything of value or cash more than $20? Let's say more than $20. Raise your hand. Anybody more than 20 bucks? Okay. Keep your hands up, because you can see there's a lot of people here that haven't stolen that much. Now, I'm not asking if you have stolen more than $20 at one time. I'm talking about your entire lifetime. Everything you've ever stolen put together, is it valued more than $20? Any hands? Okay, I thought you might get a little more honest. Now, for those of you that still have your hands down, remember that means you can't cheat on your income tax. Not at all. You've never cheated on your income tax. You've never borrowed something and forgotten to return it. That means you are bringing your books back to me that you borrowed from me and Suzette and Tom and anybody else, right? Okay, yeah. How about time at work? Yeah, have we ever wasted 15, 20 minutes, maybe an hour? Those minutes add up. That $20 is getting pretty easy, isn't it? Wow. How about anybody ever hate anybody? We don't like to say that as a Christian. Anybody ever get angry at somebody? Anybody ever get really angry so much so that you're thinking bad thoughts? You're plotting plots of revenge of how to get back to them? Yeah. Yeah, you see the problem here. All those mass murderers are coming back on us, aren't they? Yes. So here's what legalism, here's what rules and regulations do. They say, look, as long as you don't rob a bank and you're not a mass murderer, that's okay. So it doesn't matter if you've stolen a little bit, wherever the line that we kind of feel like we would come under, that's good. Above that, no, that's not good. You see, the problem is, it's all relative, isn't it? It's like the illustration, you ever, you know, go on a road trip and you're driving down these highways and all of a sudden, you know, you're going, I don't know, 55, 65, 75 miles per hour, and you come to this podunk, little tiny town, and they want you to slow down to 25 miles per hour. It's agonizing, right? And it just goes block after block and maybe a mile or two. And like I said, first service, we went through Maine on a vacation years ago, and we cut across the diagonally across the state. All the highways were going this way. We had to go this way. And it was like that. It was like every few miles. I mean, every one or two or three or 5 miles, we come to a little tiny town. Then you could speed up to 45, 55 miles per hour and then zzz, down to 20, you know. And it was just painstaking to drive this road. Well, imagine you're going through the little town. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, for Pete's sake, you know. You run through a light, it's pink. Okay, so what? It's pink. It's 2 in the morning. There's nobody on the road. And the policeman pulls you over, right? And he wants to give you a ticket. And you tell him, Mr. Policeman, why are you giving me that ticket? He says, because you ran through a red light. And you tell him, well, wait a minute. I've never killed anybody, and I haven't robbed any bank. I shouldn't have to get this ticket. You see the lunacy of trying to think that we can somehow keep the rules and the regulations to earn our way to heaven. Jesus talked in Luke chapter 7 about what I want to call a tale of two debtors. He talked about this one debtor that owed a whole lot of money, and this other debtor that owed just a little bit of money, not too much. And yet the person that they both owed the debt to forgave both debtors of all their debt. And then he asked a question. He said, which of the two forgiven debtors do you suppose loved him the most? And of course, the obvious answer was the one who was forgiven the most. And see, that's the whole principle of grace. That's why God designed it this way, because he wants us to love him because we've been forgiven so much. That's grace. And then Paul says, well, you've fallen from grace. What does he mean by that? Does he mean these Galatian Christians lost their salvation because they started to get lured away into this legalism and rituals? Not necessarily, because throughout the entire book, Paul never stops calling them brethren. He never stops calling them sons of God or believers. I think it's best understood that he's saying you've come out of and stepped away from the covering, like the umbrella of grace. You're stepping away from grace once you go into legalism. Now, let me say this. Once we go in, out from under the cover of grace, we are in an area of danger. And if we continue in that path, that leads to what's called apostasy, okay? But I do believe there are people that slip out from under that umbrella of grace in their, you know, theology and their thinking. And they start to get trapped into those old patterns. And we deal with that as leadership in the church all the time. Of people thinking, oh gosh, I did that and have I lost my salvation and I did this. And am I, God, will he ever forgive me? And all these crazy religious things, because we've got these old tapes we've got to clean out of our mind and wash with the water of the word. And so we can slip out from that umbrella grace. We can do exactly what the Galatian Christians are doing. They're looking at this thinking, well, maybe if I do this, God will love me more. Maybe if I do this, God will think I'm a good person and I'll go to heaven. We can get caught up into that thinking as well. And that's why we need good, strong Bible-based teaching and good leadership to help us to all stay under that covering of grace, because our old nature and our flesh nature wants to somehow slip out from under that. To live under grace is simply to live a life that's just dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But you and I want to, like we talked about before, we want to get on the bike and we want to pedal with Jesus instead of letting him do all the pedaling, don't we? But to live on under the law is to live a life that depends upon the energy and the power of my own flesh. Can you imagine? I'm going to trust the ability or the strength or the resolve of my flesh more than I'm going to trust the power of the Spirit of God? Huh? I've got enough experience with that. Anybody that's ever tried a diet knows that doesn't work. The flesh is stronger. It's the Spirit that gives us life. It's the Spirit that gives us energy and the power to do the things that please God. So trying to please God by keeping the law would be like trying to please God in the energy of our flesh instead of relying on his Holy Spirit. How foolish would that be? Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So he says, no amount of obedience to the law, no amount. You can't, even if you could keep all of the law, it's never going to be better or add to faith that works through love. It's never going to be better. Even if you could keep all the law perfectly, is God going to look at that person and go, good, that robot that could keep all the law is better than the man or the woman who believes in me and just allows my love to flow through them and upon them? Wow, no way. But some question, they go, you know, but Pastor, the more you talk about grace, the more I'm concerned that we're just going to produce a whole bunch of lazy and fleshly Christians. What do you have to say about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. It may produce, this message of grace, it may produce, and I think it does produce, some lazy and fleshly people who call themselves Christians. But listen carefully. A Christian, a true believer in Christ, is neither lazy nor fleshly. So, yeah, the message of grace, the gospel of grace, may produce some lazy and fleshly people that call themselves Christian. And you and I know them. Yeah, they're all around. America is filled with them. But I don't think true Christians are lazy or fleshly. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He doesn't say half dead, almost dead. He says it's dead. It's dead. So how does this work, you might ask? Well, the difference is between got to and get to. That's the difference. It's between I got to do these things for God or I get to do these things for God. Big difference. One little letter can create. When you love someone, think back over the years. It wasn't hard to do the things that pleased them. You were looking for ways to please them. Your sweetheart, oh, they like this color. They like this flower. They like this kind of candy. He likes this kind of meal. He loves it when I say this or that. We look for ways to please. Why? Because we love that person. It's easy. We don't gotta do this. We don't gotta do that for them. We get to. We're excited about it. That's what love is. That's what God wants. He wants get to children. So we get to read God each and every day, or God's word each and every day. We get to worship the Lord as we gather together. We get to study His word on Sunday mornings. We get to tithe of our income and release ourselves from greediness. We get to share our faith with those who don't know Christ. We get to lift up our hands in worship. We get to talk to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We don't got to, we get to. We don't have to do any of these things, but we want to, right? Because we're grace-filled Christians and we get to do these things. The key point here, the goal of grace-filled faith is a response to incredible life. The goal of grace-filled faith is a response to incredible, love, not life. It's His incredible love that we respond to it. It's just like, wow, He loves me and I love Him. And I'm just responding to it in faith and loving and living in His grace. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. And Lord, we look forward to that day that You're going to come with the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. And Lord, You're going to raise us up to be caught up together with You. Lord, complete in You. Clothe in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh Lord, clothe only in Your righteousness. To stand before the throne of God, clothed with only Your righteousness. Not anything good in ourselves. Not anything that we have to bring. But Lord, we are faultless before Your throne because we have the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed with. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is truly sinking sand. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.